So when my wife Nicole and I were first married, we started learning and working in any house we were living in, the flower garden that was in the house, you know, the one in front of the house. And we really liked a plant called a bougainvillea, which was a plant that has to be tied up on a lattice to grow to its kind of full potential. So we decided to build a lattice. And, you know, you can buy them, but we were pretty poor, and so we decided to build lattices. And that meant I got to use my power saw. I remember when I got the power saw, it was for my birthday. You know, I'm 23. And I opened up the box and realized what it was, and I said, and it just made me feel like I was a man. It's like, yes, I've got a power saw, I'm a man now. The other thought I had was, they're going to trust me with this? So the day arrived, we got all our supplies together to build this. I laid my wood out, measured twice, marked my cuts, had my extension cord all arranged, this brand new saw I'd never used before, and I pushed the button and nothing happened. Pushed it again, and nothing happened. I shook it, pounded it, not pounded, tapped it, because I don't know, that made sense to me. It's just, you know, there's a loose circuit in there. Nothing happened. And you know what was wrong, right? It wasn't plugged in. So this beautiful, brand new power saw, which I still have, by the way, was worthless without being plugged in. Isn't that how so many Christians live their lives? Powerless because they're not plugged into the power source. And they don't even know what the power source is. I want you to get that last part, because most Christians don't even know what the power source is. I've talked to a lot of Christians over the years about what their power is and what is our power source, and not most of them could not answer me the question. Yeah, it's Jesus. Okay. Well, how with Jesus? What does that look like with Jesus? How do you connect with Jesus in a way to live in his resurrection power? Because that's the reality of the resurrection. We're meant to have access to the power of God, not like this little emoji up here. Isn't that how most Christians live their lives? Downtrodden, worried, fretting, anxious, stressed. Oh, me, another day. I asked somebody how they were doing, a Christian I know the other day, and it's like, well, I'm alive. I'm like, that doesn't sound like power-filled living that Jesus wants us to have. Why would anybody look at us and want what we have? You are the light of the world. Do people look at you and want what you have? Right? So here's the thing. I went to Bible college 4 years, went to seminary 3 years, 7 years getting ready to be a pastor, and they never told me what the answer was. I didn't know the answer for the longest time. I was trying to live in my power for God. We're going to give the answer to you today. But let's do a little background work first. The Apostle Paul, who wrote a bunch of the New Testament, started a church in a place called Ephesus, where if you look at a map today, it's an archaeological site now, but it's in far western Turkey. It's like, here is Ephesus, and then here's Greece. So it's very close to Europe right here. And he was very concerned that the Ephesians lived in the full power of God. And here's why. Listen to some of what they were dealing with in Ephesus. So Ephesus was second only to Rome in the Roman Empire as a powerful city. They were a capital of a province. They were a busy commercial center. They were a port. They were a religious center. They were home to one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, which was the Temple of Diana. So you imagine kind of this place like New York City, right? Bustling, hustling, moving, lots of people. There was 250,000 people that lived there back then, which was an enormous amount for a city in the first century. But here's the thing about Ephesus. It was full of demonic and occult practices. And it was the seat, it was the place a powerful regional demon lived called Diana. And the people, this culture of Ephesus, they didn't know what Christians, Christianity had been around like 20 years. And it was, you know, nothing could, there was no internet for things to go viral. So they didn't know about Christianity. They didn't know what it meant. They didn't heard of Jesus. And so this whole occult and wicked and demonic culture just put pressure on them to conform, to compromise their Christian beliefs. And on top of that, their church was small. So we can imagine, right? This isn't in the Bible. I'm just using some of my imagination here. That these Christians may have felt overwhelmed and powerless. Sound like anybody else you know? How many Christians in America feel overwhelmed and powerless? Overwhelmed by the evil around us? Living in worry or anger? And a feeling of powerlessness that there's just nothing we can do about it all. Just victims to what's going on all around us. We see that a lot among Christians, don't we? Yeah. By the way, is he still risen, right? Did I miss that memo? Because if he's risen, why are all these Christians feeling powerless? What's the disconnect? Oh, they don't know how to connect to the power. Why does my thing... Oh, never mind. Okay, I did that. Sorry, I'm losing my mind here, but just hang in there with me. So let me ask you this. So you get a call or a text from a Christian friend who's dealing with a problem in their life, a relationship problem, or a financial problem, or some big issue in their life, and they don't know what to do about it. Don't answer this, because there's one answer I'm looking for, and I don't want you to give me the wrong answer, because then you'll be embarrassed. What would you say to them? What are the typical answers, right? I'll be praying for you. Or we might try to listen. How are you feeling? How are you coping? What are you doing? Are you praying about it? Are you talking to God about it? What's going on? How did this happen? We might strategize with them. I have one Christian friend. If I talk to them about a problem, they always just immediately run to giving me advice. Well, you know what you need to do? I'm like, no. What do I need to do? And they just drill me with five steps I need to take in my life to have a better outlook on everything. Annette is not with us today. Some of you may, I think everybody here knows Annette. She's at the hospital with her husband, Bob, who, if you followed the text I sent out last week, his muscle in the back of his throat doesn't work, so he can't swallow or eat. I don't know about you, but I would think that's a pretty central part of life, being able to swallow. He can't even swallow water. He can't swallow his own saliva. And the doctors don't know what's wrong. I think they're starting to get to a solution, but if Annette called us, what would we say to her? Yeah, we'll pray for you. But listen to what Paul told the Ephesians when they were feeling overwhelmed and powerless. If you want to follow along as I read in Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21. He says to them, "When I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power to work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen." So this is not what we expect Paul to say to the Ephesians. I mean, there's in there this letter of Ephesians, there's a short section on spiritual warfare, but we would expect a lot more of that, wouldn't we? I mean, they are dealing with an aggressive, strong regional demon in their area. But here's what he says. Here's how you survive and thrive, Ephesians. Here's your power source. And the words power or strength appear 6 times in these 7 verses. So let's go back through this, and as we do, dive a little deeper. And if you want to, why don't you underline or circle every time we come across a word with power in it or strength in it. So he says first, I pray that in verse 16, that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will, what's it say? And let's try that again. What's it say? Empower you with inner strength through his spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. So this is a botanical reference, right? I mean, he's wanting them to think in horticulture terms, plants and their roots going down deep. So this is a picture of a more than 500-year-old oak located in the Ole Valley of Pennsylvania. Look how big that thing is. Just so we can get some comparison, there's a woman standing next to it. And what is that, five human beings across? I mean, it's enormous. And that tree, that 500-year-old oak tree, can have roots that grow up to a couple hundred feet. So we're talking about a powerful plant or tree that has endured and will continue to endure. And so what Paul says here, that your roots will go down strong, go down into God's love, right? Why should we be rooted in God's love? And this is where we're starting to get at how we're connected to a power source, that we just don't think, we don't talk this way, and we don't stay connected to it. He said, because when our roots grow down into God's love, what's it say? It will keep you strong. Do we really think that God's love is what keeps us strong? Is that how we operate and function? I don't think so. I think I've just got to pray enough. I got to read the Bible enough. I got to go to church enough. I got to do all the good Christian things enough, and then I'll be strong. That's not what this says. That the most important thing in your life is growing yourself deep into God's love. That this is where we are strong. It's a shift in how we think. Do you see it? Do you see it? And then he goes on and says, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and how long and how deep his love is. You may experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So let me ask you this. What are you dealing with in your life right now? You don't have to say it. You probably already know it, right? Money, relationship, job, all of the above all at once, physical issues, concern for a loved one. We could go right down the list, right? How would it be different for you if you had the fullness of life and power that comes from God? How would that be different for you, dealing with what you're dealing with in your life right now? It would change everything, right? I mean, it doesn't say some of the life and power of God. It says all. Do you see that? I mean, how much is all the fullness when it comes to God? That's an awful lot. That means you can't contain anymore. You're so full of God, of his life and power, that you are made complete. Man, we work so hard at trying to be complete as human beings. We really work at changing ourselves and working on ourselves. And sometimes you'll hear people say, I got to be more patient. I got to be more kind. I got to be more loving. Really got to work on that in my life. And Paul is saying, no, 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 no. Say it with me. No. Look at somebody next to you and go, no. Now say it backwards. There, you're paying attention. Good. Good, you're waking up for me. So our fulfillment, our fullness in life is rooted in knowing how deep and great God loves us. Not just knowing it, but living it. Not our jobs or our family or our money or whatever else we want to designate as how we define ourselves. That's just not going to do it. All right, let's keep going. One more section here. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. So Paul says all of this power that's in work inside of you, it's beyond your imagination. We think we can wrap our heads around God sometimes, right? We can't even imagine. First of all, his love for us, it just said, is too great to understand. And then his power is beyond our comprehension also. So this power that can be is at work already inside of you right now as a Christian is beyond your understanding and your ability to reckon it. So we aren't just meant to survive our days and muddle through. We're to live them with strength and power. And it doesn't mean you're not going to, it doesn't mean every day's happy, happy Walt Disney World day. It doesn't mean you're not going to have to rely on others and call for others for help. It doesn't mean you're not going to have times of weakness, because in our weakness, his power is made strong. But it does mean that we live this life with the ability to pray powerful prayers and be overcomers in the name of Jesus. Why? Because the strength of our being is the current of Jesus' love for us that runs through us every day. Let's reframe this a little bit. Because those who teach on this write about this topic, and what they do is they call this intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. And I love this. Somebody, I don't know who came up with this, into me you see. Into me you see. And you still, well, after you still see me, God, and know me, you still choose me and want me and desire me and pursue me and love me. And there's all of this stuff about intimacy. There's emotional intimacy where we share our thoughts and feelings. There's intellectual intimacy where we're sharing ideas and perspectives, and spiritual intimacy. We talk a lot about that. Purpose and belief and experiential intimacy of actually doing things together. There's all of these different kinds of intimacies, and we could go on. But this is the connection point. It's intimacy with God. And everything, get this now, everything flows from your intimacy with God. Amen. Everything flows out of that. God loves you and wants you to know he loves you. And wants you to have the power to know he loves you. And wants you to grow strong from his love for you. And he wants you to have intimacy with you. He wants you to know his love for you. So what do we do with this? We don't seek power. We pursue intimacy with God just as Jesus did. We constantly see Jesus in the Gospels retreating to go talk to the Father, to get away from people to talk to the Father. And they would find him and they would say, what are you doing? We need you, Jesus. And Jesus was saying, I needed this time with the Father. Now here's the thing. God is already loving you, but most of the time he can't get through. God is already loving you, but most of the time he can't get through. Why is that? Because we fill our lives with so much noise. We're constantly engaged with screens or music or podcasts. I mean, how often in a day when you're not asleep do you have just quiet going on around you? The average American spends 40 hours a week in front of screens. That doesn't count work. That doesn't count. That's just leisure time. So God is loving us. He's desperate to love us, but he can't get through all the noise and clutter going on in our lives. It was just fabulous to me I just loved it last week. We had this great prayer time afterwards, and we did the thing we do sometimes where we asked everyone here to repeat and say, God, do you want to say something to me right now? And God said lots of different things to different people. But we did a little debrief before we left, and somebody raised their hand and said, God said some few things to me, but the first thing he said to me was, he said, I love you. And I don't know why it came to me. Well, I know why it came to me, because God brought it to me. And I said, well, who else heard I love you? And almost every single hand went up in the place. Do we need more evidence? Isn't that great? I mean, he didn't say, what's wrong with you? He didn't say, stop your sinner, you filthy sinner. That's it, I've had enough of you. He said, I love you. We were praying with somebody one time, and I asked her to pray that prayer, and she said, well, God said to me, I love, love, love you. Anybody know what movie that's from? Elf. Right? You remember Elf? I love, love, love you. Love, 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 love you. God quoted Elf to her to try to, the movie Elf, to try to convince her of how much he loved her. So since he can't get through to us, that's why we have to pursue intimacy with God just as Jesus did. We put ourselves into situations where he can get through to us, where he can. How do you do this? Well, it's not that hard, really. You turn off all the noise. And 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes a day, go for a walk, go close yourself in your room. Some of you are artists. Might want to draw while you have intimacy with God. Some of you are musicians. You might want to play while you're having some intimacy with God. Whatever it is that will free you up so that you can give that space to God. And you tell him what's on your mind. And you tell him what's in your heart. And you share things. And then you listen back for him to speak to you through his word. Because if you're doing all the talking, then it's not intimacy. If I had a relationship with my wife where I did all the talking, what kind of a relationship would that be? She would get tired of me real fast, wouldn't she? Intimacy. You know, Jesus said something really fascinating. Listen to this. He said, the Son, talking about himself, can do nothing by himself. So Jesus, as powerful as he was, he could do nothing by himself. He said he can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. If that's all he said, we would have had a chair to relationship with God. Been like, okay, I get it. I need you, God, to do. You're going to use me in some way. By the way, God doesn't use people. That's not in the Bible anywhere. Find me one verse that says God uses people. He withs people. It's a word I made up. It's going to be in the dictionary someday if I can get enough people using it. With us, he does things with us. But God, Jesus said, I do whatever the Father shows me he's doing. Okay, that's chair two Christianity. But then he went on and said something really profound, which showed that Jesus was in chair one. Why? Because the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Father has things he wants to show you because he loves you. Don't you want to see him? Don't you want to know him? He's got some powerful things he wants to release in you and through you and with you into the lives of other people. Because he loves you. This is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. It changes everything for us. For the Father loves the Son and he shows him all that he does. So what's the answer to the question? The answer to every question in your life comes back to this one. How are you doing in your closeness and intimacy with God? And this may be a new concept for you. Maybe you've never heard it and you don't know what this is all about. Well, I wish, I will say this, that someone had told me about this when I was a young and new Christian, because I did an awful lot of work for God, not having any idea how much I mattered to him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. You came and taught us everything we need to know about how to walk with you, walk with the Father, and to have the Holy Spirit in our lives. Pray that this wouldn't be a one-off idea for us, but it would become a lifestyle. And I pray for everyone in this room that you would imprint this onto their hearts and their souls. This invitation to pursue intimacy with you and to carve out time with you that they enjoy spending with you, God. To hear you speak to them and they can speak to you and they can grow in this closeness. And I pray you would take down every barrier that would keep them from intimacy with you and closeness to you. Take it down, Lord. And if they need to receive prayer from the elders in order to see that happen, help them to be brave and ask for that so that they can get set free and have that closeness they want with you, that you want to have with them. And we bless you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.